things there. Matthew chapter number 13, I'm going to read to you two verses. And the short little parable that Jesus told doesn't make a whole lot of, as far as comments on it. And of course, two verses, that's it. But I think they're two powerful verses that we need to be reminded of this morning, found in verse 45 and verse 46. Verse 45 of Matthew 13, the Bible says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man seeking goodly pearls." This man was after pearls, but not just any pearl. It was goodly pearls, prized pearls. Look at verse 46. "Who, when he had found one pearl of great price." Now notice, he's seeking plural in verse 45. Something that is pearls, a cluster of pearls. But by verse 46, he only finds one of great price, "when and sold all that he had and bought it." He finds this one pearl. He's in search of maybe a fortune, if you will. Maybe he's looking for a cluster of pearls. But he goes and he finds this one pearl, and he sells all that he has to obtain this one prized possession. You know, I was thinking about how Mark, he portrays Jesus as the servant of God. Luke, the Son of Man, if you read these Gospels in the way they're written. John as the Son of God. But Matthew here, Matthew, and this is the only book of the Bible you'll find this parable. Matthew, he portrays Jesus as the King of Kings. That makes perfect sense here if we're reading that in the context of making our Savior as the King of Kings. It's true to His theme, if you will, a king over a kingdom. It depicts our Lord as a merchant, one who is familiar with pearls. This man comes across this one pearl of great price. He sells all that he has. Now think about that. He finds one thing, he purchases this pearl, and he sells everything he has to pay for this pearl. And some have interpreted this great price that this parable as a great price that Jesus, that we pay. Jesus paid this price, and so therefore we give all that we have, or we sell all that we have so that we can find Jesus. But let me just say this morning, that's not the right way to approach this verse, because there's nothing that we have that could purchase our redemption, right? There's nothing that we have that we would be able to sell in order to get us redemption. So, secondly, we are not Christians because of what we have done or what we do. We are Christians because of what Christ has done, right? So that theory we have to push out. Here's what I believe about these two verses that I believe will help you this morning in our look at Matthew chapter 13. The first thing I want to share with you is this. God sees something in us that we do not see in ourselves. Let me repeat that. God sees something in us that we do not see in ourselves. If you remember over in Deuteronomy chapter 7, for sake of time, we don't have to turn over there, but it's a great chapter, how God chose the nation of Israel. He uses in verse number 7, he says this, "The Lord did not set His love upon you or choose you because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people." Literally, Israel was the smallest of nations, yet God chose them because He loved them. You know what? Putting that in New Testament, I know God is sovereign. I know God knew before the foundation of the world. But you understand that we as sinners, the only place that you and I deserve to go is to hell, right? And God purchased us on the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago. He saw something in us that we didn't see. You know, I was in an antique store. Many of you, if you don't know, I love junk, right? I do. I love to piddle, and I like to go in places that has junk. Matter of fact, I saw a sign the other day. in an antique store, it said this, "We buy old junk." And then on the other side of it, it says, "We sell antiques." And I kind of like the antique part. I do. If you'll go to my office next door, I've got stuff in there and just stuff that I like. It doesn't mean probably anything to anybody in here at all. Matter of fact, many of you would look at it and say, that's kind of, I don't know. I ain't real crazy about all that, but to me, you better not criticize it in front of me. I see stuff, I see value in what I get, and if it's even value, I guess you could say if I put value in it enough, it's going to go up on my wall, the wall of fame. A few weeks ago, I was in a store close by, and I got a guy there that just, he's about like myself, he likes to piddle in junk and stuff, and I was in his little store, and his name is Mark, and I said, "Mark, what you got new this week?" And Mark said, "Well, I've got some nice stuff. Just take a look." So I'm walking. I don't call them antiques. I call them mantiques, right? I don't like just anything old. It has to be something that I really like. So I'm walking around, and I see two stuffed wrestlers. Now, how many of you know what I'm talking about when I talk about the 1980s versions of these WWF wrestling buddies? You know what I'm talking about? The old wrestling buddies. Okay, I had them when I was growing up. So I'm walking. Boy, this is real spiritual, isn't it? Real spiritual. But I'm walking through that store, and I look over to my right. And Brother Mark, I see these two stuffed wrestling buddies sitting there up on this thing. And they were rough looking as far as, you know, they were kind of stained. They had some one of them had a little rip right here. And so I'm looking at them, but in my mind I'm looking like, man, those remind me of when I was a kid. I could just see those guys jumping off the top ropes and elbowing somebody and all this real stuff going on. Very real, very real. And as a kid, you know. Anyway... So I look at it and I say, "Mark, how much you want for these two things right here, these two wrestling buddies?" And he said, "I don't know, what you willing to pay?" I said, "I don't know, $10? And honestly, looking at those things, people would say, $10? $10 for that? Why would you pay $10 for these two dingy stuffed animals that I had to spray with Lysol and disinfect it just to make sure they were okay to bring in? Well, I said, "Man, I like these," and they're over there in my office right now, propped up on top of my Jimmy Johnson tire. Actually, you can look at that later; they're showcased. But I got to looking at those dingy stuffed animals that I just bought, and they're worth $300 a piece. I started checking. I said, "Man, these things are rare, and I'm not the only one that likes them." I started talking to people, and I said, "Hey," I had a guy walk in my office two Wednesday nights ago, and he said, "I'll give you $150 cash right now for one of them." I said, "No, they're not for sale." So when I came home with dragging these two stuffed animals, and I came home, Rebecca said, "Where have you been today?" And I said, "Well, I was just, you know," she said, "No, where'd you really go?" And I said, "Well, I stopped by to see my buddy Mark," and she said, "What'd you buy?" And I said, "Well, I bought two stuffed animals." She said, "Are you a child?" That's exactly what she said. "What's wrong with you?" I said, "They're not stuffed animals. They're actually wrestling buddies." And she said, "What has happened to you?" That is a good question. But she did not know the value in these wrestling buddies. She did not understand that these were not just some little stuffed animal. This was something that was worth something to me. Now, to many of you this morning, you would have walked right by them, and shame on you. But guess what? God knew. No, I ain't going to put God in this because that's so... But I knew what they were worth. I saw the value in those. Now, listen. In the grand scheme of things, though, they're worth some money. Apparently, just a lot of people, I'm scrolling through there and I'm saying, "Man, that was a good investment." But they meant more to me because of something that happened years ago. Now, you sometimes look at things and you say, "Well, that's a nothing." But to somebody, that's value. let me just say this. As the old saying goes, one person's trash is another man's treasure, right? Well, you think, oh, there's no value in that. There's nothing. Hey, I'm glad that God didn't feel that way when He looked at us. There was no value in us. There was nothing that we had to offer. Take your Bible and turn over with me to 2 Samuel. I want you to see this, 2 Samuel. And boy, I love this book and I love this story. 2 Samuel chapter number 9. I believe this will go right along with the text that I'm showing this morning. 2 Samuel chapter 9, and let's look at verse number 1. And David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name is Ziba. When they called him unto David, the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet." The king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Micah, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar." And the king David sent and fetched him out of the house of Micah, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. And now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, "Mephibosheth," and he answered, "Behold thy servant." And David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father. And thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." And he bowed himself, verse 8, and said, "Why, what is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" Think about that. That's all Mephibosheth thought he was, a dead dog. He thought, what is a crippled, why would a crippled man be any value to a king? You know, think about this for a second. Mephibosheth had nothing to offer the king. He was lame from his childhood. He was dropped and no doubt dropped and crippled by a servant running from war and escaping. And he was crippled from birth, from a little toddler. And he had no value whatsoever to this king. He couldn't fight in war. There was no way that he could pay him back. He looked at himself as nothing less than a dog. But David, King David, keeping his covenant with Jonathan, said, "Hey, there, listen, I'm going to restore unto you. I'm going to be a blessing to you because of who your father was." Amen? And instead of throwing this man away, instead of just restoring what he needed, he not only gave him what it was to survive, he gave him what it was to thrive. Isn't that what our Savior has done? There's no value. Hey, there's nothing that we have to offer to bring to Jesus. You say, "Well, boy, I've got some things to offer. I've got this and I've got that." Who do you think gave it to you? There's nothing that we have. Matter of fact, in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 6, the Bible says this, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. He hath made us accepted. Those of us that had no value. You say, "Preacher, I'm sitting here today and I don't feel like I'm worth anything." Oh, you're worth something to somebody. Amen. Worth dying for. Worth saving. You realize that the King, Jesus, King of Kings, He surrendered His crown to give us His court. Turn with me over to Psalms 24. Real quick, Psalms 24. Here's a great description of our King, our Sovereign God of the world. Notice what it says in Psalms 24. Oh, I love this chapter. What a great chapter. Notice in verse number 8, the Bible says, "Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Amen. He's the King. Hey, listen, this King, He gave up everything that He had so that we could enjoy and inherit what we have. He gave up the kingdom. He gave up all that he had so that we could have the courts and get into the courts of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 9, the Bible says, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, he became, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty might be rich." You understand that when King David wanted to go out to battle, his men said in 2 Samuel chapter 8 verse 3, "But now thou art worth 10,000 of us." They were literally trying to keep David back from battle because his worth was so much. They said, "King David, if you die, you're worth more than 10,000 of us, thousands of us. You're worth more than that." Can you imagine? That's an earthly king. Can you imagine what a heavenly king's worth? Can you imagine what he's worth? I believe Song of Solomon describes it best. He said, "My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000s." That's our king. If we were to go over to Matthew chapter 27, we would see what our king was sold for. 30 pieces of silver, wasn't he? Matthew 27 and verse number 9. "Then was fulfilled which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, And they took the 30 pieces of silver and the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value." We see that Judas actually tried to get rid of the money he took in exchange for identifying Jesus. But notice in Matthew 27 verse 5, "And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple." You go on a little bit more. The Bible informs us in Matthew 27, 7, "And they took counsel and brought with them he the potter's field to bury strangers in." Now this was taken nearly 500 years before Christ died. Zechariah chapter number 11 in verse number 12 and 13. He said, "I said unto them, if ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. For so they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, cast it into the potter, a goodly price, that I was prized of them. And I took the pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord." So think of it. This was prophesied even in the Old Testament about how Jesus would be sold for 30 pieces of silver. Yet the same money that they would take, that they would use to purchase a field to bury poor people in. Our Savior. 30 pieces of silver is all it took to get him crucified. To sell out. You say, "Well, preacher, that doesn't sound like a king to me." Well, think about Philippians chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. Now, he did this for us. The Bible says in Philippians 2, 7 and 8, "But he made himself of no reputation." He made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant, not a king. He took upon the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That word or that phrase, "he made himself of no reputation," it comes from the Greek expression, which means that Christ emptied himself. He literally emptied himself of his kingship. He emptied himself not his sovereignty and not of his perfection, but he emptied himself and he became a man so that he could die on the cross and shed his blood that you and I could be free. Emptied himself. Became a sacrifice. These theologians call it the doctrine of kenosis. Which means that this man, listen to this, the kenosis is the act of Christ taking on a human nature with all of its limitations, except with no sin. As one Bible scholar wrote this, at his incarnation, he remained in the form of God. And as so much as he is Lord and ruler over all, he also accepted the nature of a servant as part of his humanity. Jesus, who is God in the flesh, came sin for us who knew no sin. You think about that. A king humbled himself according to Philippians chapter 2. He humbled himself, made himself of no reputation, and yet he humbled himself and he went to the cross. And guess what? The Bible goes on to say that wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name that's above every name. Why? Because of his humility. He died on the cross who did not. He didn't have to die on the cross for us. Hey, He didn't have to love us, but guess what? He did.
Amen.
He died for the sins of the world. Turn over with me to Isaiah chapter 53. I want you to see what Isaiah says about our great God and this Christ passion that we read about and believe. The Bible says in Isaiah 53 and verse 1, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid it, as it were, our faces from him. And he was despised, and we esteemed him not." Church, can I ask you, does that sound like a king? I mean, everybody wants to, when they look at a king, they see royalty and majesty. Oh, we'd like to be like him. I'd like to get to know him. But this is the opposite of that. He had no comeliness. He this form, when we seen him, there was no beauty that we should desire to be like him. In verse 3 and 2, he was despised, he was rejected of men. But then it says in verse 4, beautiful verses, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions." Notice that. "He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." See, that's what he did for us. Every sin that we've committed, Jesus died for. Every sin that's been committed toward us, Jesus died for. You understand that Jesus, the King, the Savior of the world, humbled himself and took the beating and took the scourging and took his beard being ripped out of his face and the old crown of thorns that was platted upon his head and shoved down into his skull. You think about the beating and think about the mockery and think about the stripping off of the clothes. Hey, and he did it all. Did it all for us. He saw the value. He saw the value, Brother Mark. A lot of people don't think there's any value in them. There's no self-worth, if you will. And I know that sometimes that can be a bunch of psychobabble. But you understand this morning that when Jesus looked in the eyes of love, He saw past all that we are. He saw past all of our faults and failures. He saw past what we are and what we've been. And He looked at what we could be.
Amen.
And He's seen us.
Amen.
He loves us. Boy, I thought, man, He saw a pearl. And He gave all for that one pearl. But I like this. This is the best part. Here's the third thing. We must never forget the sacrifice that it took to save us. We must never forget. Would you turn with me one last place? Revelation chapter 21. I saw this the other day, and I honest to God about had a Pentecostal fit. A Babdecostal. How about that? I was reading this. We've been doing a study in Revelation, and I've been stuck in Revelation, just in my studies. I love it. Revelation chapter number 21, and I want us to look. Boy, Revelation 21's good. My goodness alive. Talking about that holy Jerusalem. Talking about the gates, the 12 gates, and the different stones that represents these foundations and the walls of the city. And folks, you may read through all of this in Revelation 21. You may think this is just a bunch. You understand, we're going to see all of that. And all these glistening stones and things that we're going to see in heaven that's been laid their foundation. And Jesus Christ Himself, He's the one that's preparing a place for us.
Amen.
It's designed by the greatest architect that's ever put any building together.
Amen.
Jesus. Let me just say this. Look at Revelation 21. And I want us to notice in verse 21, talking about these gates to the city. "And the 12 gates were 12 pearls." Now notice this. "Every several gate, individual, was of one pearl." So one solid pearl made up one gate. Now, why did this happen? And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. I read about that one pearl. We go back to Matthew 13 and I start reading about the pearl. That he actually looked at this pearl and he's like, I've got to have that pearl. That's the one that I'm going to... That house over there, well, I'll find another house one day, but I'm selling that to buy that one pearl. Oh yeah, that nice little chariot over there, I'm going to sell that to get this one pearl. All them nice wardrobe and nice things that I got, yeah, we're selling that to get this one pearl. Why? There was something in that pearl that merchant had to have. Here's what I believe. When we get to heaven one day, we look at that gate and wonder how we made it in such a place of splendor. It's not, listen, we're going to get to see the gate of pearl. And I think that pearl, every time we see those gates and we think, man, that's a beautiful gate, it's going to remind us of what the master paid for us to be in such a grand place. How could we live in such a wonderful place and not remember the sacrifice that it was? You say, preacher, I had a terrible day today. Just think about what Jesus did for you. It'll cheer you up real good. Think about what you deserve and think about what Jesus did. I started reading a little bit about how these pearls are made. To form a pearl within the oyster, it requires an irritant to invade a protective shell. But some people think, it's just the sand and it gets in. And that's not necessarily true. See, there's a lot of sand in the ocean. If that be the case, there's sand everywhere in the ocean. Well, then a lot of oysters would be produced, or pearls rather, through different creatures. And that's not all about how pearls are made. We know that this trigger that births this pearl is a grimy, sandy-like biological intruder. And it's some type of organism. I can't go into the scientific detail, but there's a coating that process that begins to cover the intruder with a slimy substance around it. They call it nacre. The mantle is a very unique organ and adds many layers of protection and eventually turns the grimy parasites into a shimmering pearl. The formation of pearls comes from wounding the pearl, or wounding inside, and then it heals. Wounding, and then it heals. Protecting this pearl, putting a coating of protection, this formation of pearl, it comes from the wounding and the healing. So, and then I started thinking, well, man, how's this pearl, we can apply it to biblical truths. How can we do that? And then I started thinking about 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. The Bible says, for as much as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. The precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Folks, the reason that we're worth anything is because of the blood of Jesus Christ. We've been made worthy by His precious blood. That's all. You say, well, preacher, there's something good. Any good that we have, any good that we possess, any good or righteousness that we may do, it's all because of Him. Any value that we have, it's because of Him. Any good thing that this church does, or any good, you say, oh man, that church is so wonderful. Oh, that was so good by the church, or oh, that was so good by the pastor, or oh, that was so good by the members. You say, oh, you can brag and brag and brag, and that's wonderful. But can I tell you, if we let that stuff get to us, it's just nothing but pride. But when we start giving Him glory because of what He did for us 2,000 years ago, I believe we become a pearl. I believe we become a pearl. Guess what a pearl does? It shines and shimmers. It's attractive. When we deflect the glory off of us and we put the reflection on Him, guess what we do? We shine. The world looks and says, well, that's awful attractive, isn't it? Pride stinks in the nostrils of God, does it not? But there's nothing more attractive than to see someone give glory to God. Won't we just determine that the King of the universe, the King of kings and Lord of lords, saw something in you and I, enough to save, enough to love, enough to care about, enough to suffer for. My friend, can I tell you, He loves you and He loves me. And we're pearls in His sight. Let's pray.